Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider your word, that you would make the truths of the scriptures very clear in our thinking, and we pray that we'll be motivated to obey you and to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week I spoke on the gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and today I want to speak on the fruit of the Spirit. It's important that we know about the gifts, but the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts. Now, Paul makes this quite clear in his opening verses in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." It's theoretically possible to exercise the gifts without love. In other words, to have the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. Judas Iscariot was given the gifts of healing and casting out demons when he went on the mission, when he was sent by Jesus with the other apostles. But he ended up being an enemy of Christ. Balaam in the Old Testament had a prophetic gift, but he was an enemy and in opposition to the people of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, we have these sobering words. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" How shocking to hear that word of condemnation at the judgment day. And we need to know too that Satan can mimic the gifts. There are people who can speak in tongues through the power of demons. And Satan can give people the ability to tell the future, like the slave girl in Acts chapter 16. She lost that capacity when Paul cast the demon out of her in the name of Jesus. And her owners were furious. Satan can mimic the gifts, but he cannot produce true love. You see, we need to understand the gifts are a means to an end, to help God's people to Christian maturity. But the fruit is the goal to which we are headed, which is true holiness. When a person is filled with the Spirit of God, when they become a Christian, there is spiritual warfare. This was the case with Jesus, and it's the case with Jesus' followers. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus had a remarkable, ecstatic experience of the Holy Spirit when he was baptized in the River Jordan. It says, "Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" It was a remarkable, ecstatic, exhilarating experience for Jesus. But immediately after that, there was a conflict with Satan. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and angels attended him." See, when we have an exciting, exhilarating experience with God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, it will be challenged. When we make a commitment or a fresh commitment to Christ, there will be a confrontation that we will face with Satan. That's because we don't really decide for Christ unless we decisively reject the alternative. And that's why temptation is inevitable. Therefore, if the fruit of the Spirit is to be reproduced in our lives, we have to fight. There's conflict. We have to resist temptation. And the greatest evidence of the infilling of the Spirit is perseverance. So the Christian life is characterized by warfare, and Paul describes that in Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. See, there are certain things we need to understand about living the Christian life. First of all, we must understand this basic truth that even after conversion, we still retain our sinful nature. It's still there. It's not eradicated when we become a Christian. That's why Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We still have a sinful nature, but we're not to gratify its desires. And in this respect, I think Galatians 5 is easier to understand than Romans chapter 6, which seems to imply that we're dead to sin. That is to, I think, completely misunderstand what Paul is saying. The sinful nature is still there, and we have to resist it. I once read a prayer at a church newsletter which went something like this. Thank you, Lord, that so far I have done okay. I haven't argued with my wife or spoken unkindly to the kids. I have not listened to gossip or looked at anything inappropriate. I thank you for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed and I'll probably need a lot more help then. Now, I think I can easily identify with that prayer. See, Jesus told the truth about ourselves in Mark 7, verse 20. He said, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now here Jesus is describing all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike. He's describing Mother Teresa. He's describing the Pope. He's describing the Queen. He's describing Nelson Mandela or any other person you think highly of. This is what we're like. And I think one of the great arguments for the truth of Christianity is its analysis of the human predicament. When you listen to the news, when you read the papers, when you find all the terrible things that are happening in our world and in our community, it's exactly what you would expect if what Jesus says about human nature is true. Education is not enough to bring about change. Changing the environment is not good enough. The problem is with us. The problem is with humanity, with the human heart. We need to be converted. And even after conversion, we still have that evil nature and there is the potential to sin. C.S. Lewis uses the illustration of rats in the cellar. He says, if there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. The rats are always there in the cellar, but if you go in shouting and noisily, they will have taken cover before you switch on the light. Apparently, the rats of resentment and vindictiveness are always there in the cellar of my soul. Now, that cellar is out of reach of my conscious will. I can, to some extent, control my acts. I have no direct control over my temperament. Oswald Chambers, in his classic work, My Utmost for His Highest, says it even more explicitly. He writes, when God wants to show you what human nature is like apart from himself, he has to show it to you in yourself. If the Spirit of God has given you a vision of what you are apart from the grace of God, and he only does it when his Spirit is at work, You know that there is no criminal who is half so bad in actuality as you know yourself to be in possibility. Now, that may sound quite discouraging, but in the other corner, if I can use that expression, we have the Holy Spirit, whom we have received when we become Christians. And this is a wonderful resource. We read in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And one of the ways we know whether we are Christians or not is the way we respond to sin. The Holy Spirit does not let us get away with it. He convicts us and gives us no peace until we confess it and repent. My first parish as assistant minister and rector was St. Paul's Redfern with St. Silas Waterloo. And therefore I was very interested to read of a criminal and petty burglar who was converted in the beginning of the 20th century. There was a little mission hall in Hudson Street. That's a little street that ran parallel to Cleveland Street. And he became a Christian there. His name was Charlie Woodward. He actually went to church to steal the organ, but he was converted. He became a Christian, and he had a wonderful ministry in prisons later on in life. But when he became a Christian, he realised that he had to get a job, but he had no skills, he had no training. So he decided to do what a lot of other guys did and sell rabbits around the streets of Redfern. I understand it was such a popular activity that that's where the South Sydney team got its symbol from. You know, I just say that dispassionately. I'm not a supporter of the Rabbitohs, although when I was in Redfern, I didn't cry it from the mountaintops. My wife supports them, I think, more than I do. But anyway, he decided to sell rabbits. Now, he went to the market to buy some rabbits. There were two piles. There were one pile of rabbits costing 7 and 6 a dozen, to use the old currency, and another pile costing 5 shillings a dozen. Now, Charlie wanted the superior quality, but he only had the money to buy the inferior one, the lesser quality rabbits. So while the salesman had his back turned, he changed the piles, and he got the better quality rabbits for the cheaper price. Now, that was just instinctive for Charlie Woodward. He lived that way all his life. But this time it was different. This time he felt bad about it. This time he was convicted. And he got no peace till he went back and gave the rabbits back and owned up. That's how he knew he was a Christian. He knew something had happened to him. Something had changed. So we still have this sinful nature, but we also possessed the new nature by the Holy Spirit living within us. And consequently, we have conflict. Paul says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. William Barclay says that every Christian is a walking civil war. And I'm very conscious of that in myself. I'm conscious of selfishness, I'm conscious of jealousy, wrong thinking, but I'm also conscious of noble aspirations, of holy desires. I'm conscious of that. And so there is this conflict, and sometimes it can get you to the point of desperation when the conflict is so great. Somebody said it's like comparing D-Day to V-Day, VE-Day. You know, once the Allies had invaded Normandy and were established in Normandy and were beginning to process through France, the war was virtually won. The enemy was on the run, and victory had been accomplished. But nevertheless, they still had to fight. The Allies had to fight their way through France and into Germany, and there was even sniping on the streets of Berlin before peace was announced. And it's like that. When Jesus died on the cross, we were forgiven. There was a great victory won. Our sins were forgiven, and we qualified through the merits of Christ to go to heaven. But we still have to fight. We still have to keep fighting Satan and our sinful nature until we die, until Christ comes again. C.S. Lewis uses another analogy. He likens the entry of Jesus into our lives to a man who buys a house and comes to live in it. But he's not satisfied with the house as it is. He wants to renovate. Perhaps he puts a new story up or puts out another wing or wants to paint it. And so when Jesus comes into our lives, he wants to beautify us. He wants to change us and make us like himself. And that's a wonderful thing, but it's a painful process. Now, to be victorious and live a godly life, what do we need to do? We need to walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul says in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And this is a continual process. We need to give way to the one, the Holy Spirit, and abstain from the other. Abstain from those influences which stimulate the evil nature. Now, if we look at these vices, we can put them into two categories. There are those that are gross and those that are refined. They're the more extreme faults like sexual immorality, debauchery, drunkenness, and the like. And then we have the less extreme faults, you know, the refined vices like pride and envy and discord. And we're capable of sinning in both areas because they both come from the same source. David is an example of a person who sinned in the more offensive manner when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and when he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. We have the more up-to-date example of Gordon MacDonald, a widely respected Christian leader and writer of Christian books, who betrayed his marriage vows. He was once asked at a meeting a strange question, he thought. It was, if Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it? He replied, I'm not sure. All sorts of ways, I suppose. But I know one way he wouldn't get me. What's that? He'd never get me in the area of my personal relationships. That's a place where I have no doubt that I'm as strong as you could get. And then he makes the following comment. A few years after that conversation, my world broke wide open. A chain of seemingly innocent choices became destructive. And it was my fault, choice by choice, each easier to make, each becoming gradually darker, and then my world broke in the very area I had predicted I was safe, and my world had to be rebuilt. He wrote a book about it, Rebuilding Your Broken World. He was a committed Christian, but he fell. It can happen to anyone. Then we have the more refined vices, like envy, pride, discord. Oscar Wilde tells the parable about the devil who was passing through the Libyan desert and he came across some demons who were trying to tempt a holy hermit. They were having a lot of trouble. They plied him with the sins of the flesh and he wouldn't give in with greed and with material matters, and he was impeccable. And the devil said to the demons, your methods are far too crude. Let me show you what I would recommend. And then he went up to the hermit and he said, by the way, have you heard the news? Your brother has just been made the Bishop of Alexandria. According to the parable, there's a scowl of malignant jealousy came across the countenance of the holy man. You see, this is where we're vulnerable. People in ministry. I mean, if you see a man who you consider to be of equal ability as yourself and the same as yourself, but he goes far ahead in successful ways in his ministry, you get jealous. It affects us. We need help and we need prayer. Even after the infilling of the Spirit, which happens at conversion, we can fall into sin. And I say these things not to be discouraged, but that we might be vigilant and to be victorious over the desires of the sinful nature. We need to walk by the Spirit. What does that mean in practical terms? In chapter 6, verse 8 of Galatians, Paul says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. So if we're to be successful, we need to sow to the Spirit. And in practical terms, that means we expose ourselves to those influences that God has provided to stimulate and to grow our spiritual life. That's why reading the Scriptures and meditating on what the Bible says is important. It's why prayer is important. And if we're concerned about our children, as we should be, and our grandchildren, we need to pray for them. Pray for them daily, that the power of God may be released in their lives, and teach them the Scriptures as much as we're able. The key to holy living is reproducing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's found essentially in our thought life. That's where it starts. There's an old saying that goes, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And the downward spiral begins with our thoughts. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And that's going to impact what we look at on TV and what movies we see and what literature we read. It doesn't have to be pornographic, although that is a problem with many Christians. It doesn't have to be pornographic to be unhelpful. There is so much in our world that's superficial and trivial, and our time can be sapped up with drivel in this materialistic world. The principle of rubbish in, rubbish out still applies. And we can't fully escape the exposure to the values of the world, but there is much we can do to control the way we think. As Martin Luther says, you can't stop the crows flying over your head, but you can stop them from building nests in your hair. In Romans 12, verse 1, we read, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. See, we need to discern the will of God. We need to understand the will of God because it is good and it's pleasing and it's perfect and it's beautiful. And for this to happen, our minds need to be renewed. And as well as the Scriptures, we have books that help us to understand the Scriptures and good biographies and good Christian literature. You know, it's we need to read. We need to encourage our children to read and not just look at computers all the time. We also have the benefit of fellowship with God's people. We come together. We worship. People use their gifts that God has given them to help us grow. And we are strengthened in our spiritual life as a result. When members use their spiritual gifts, then the congregations are enriched and ministered to. And I once more just want to mention this great weapon of prayer. The Holy Spirit is given in answer to prayer. And as a result, we are refreshed and our burdens are lifted. And if we don't use these means that God has provided for us, we're going to be defeated. We're going to be overcome by the sinful nature, and the spiritual life is going to shrivel up inside us. A.W. Tozer has written, a generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. We have been trying to apply machine-age methods to our relationship with God. And he says the end result is a deep inward bankruptcy. We need to take time to pray. We need to take time to meditate on God's word and time to worship. Finally, by way of conclusion, I want to mention the need for perseverance and endurance. In Galatians 6 verse 9, Paul says something I think very significant. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's often the case that we know there are things that will do us good, that will help us. We know it's good to read the Bible. We know it's good to come and worship. We know it's good to pray, but we get distracted and we just can't be bothered. We know it's going to do us good, but we can't be bothered. We lose the motivation. That's why Paul says, don't be weary in doing good. Don't be weary. Persevere. Discipline yourselves, because we will reap if we do not fail. We'll reap a benefit. We'll be blessed. We need to expose ourselves to those influences which will help us to grow in Christ-likeness. The fruit of the Spirit will become more evident in our lives. May God help us to do this. Amen.